I noticed that the first two songs talked about raising hands. And I know, and it's kind of unnerving sometimes to raise our hands to God, because it's always, well, what are other people thinking of me? What do I feel like? And one thing I've appreciated in learning about worship was that there's certain postures that people have taken through the centuries that seem to help us worship. And one of those is lifting hands. It's actually a command, to everybody to lift up holy hands to God. And these verses kind of talked about that in all of these songs of worshiping. I also noticed in these songs, there's several ways you can do it. One way, raise your hands. I know there's always the comedians that, talk about the different ways to raise hands. And, you have the little reserve, like, yeah, go God. And then you have, like, full out, all right. But there is certain ways, and it makes my mind starts to go in certain ways. And one is, if I'm giving to God, is to kind of put my hands up like this, like stuff is coming out of my hand. If I'm worshiping God, and there were parts of here, just you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether awesome. And it's kind of just, God, I just worship you. You're awesome. And then sometimes it's, God, I need you. I'm suffering. I don't know what I'm going to do without you. Please come and fill me. And so it's kind of an act of receiving, lifting our hands like this. And then you have those awesome conversations, if you're ever in a conversation with a best friend, where sometimes you're pouring out, and other times you're listening and encouraging. And so you're just kind of going like this all the time. And then you can just go somewhere in between because you're not sure. But I'd like to let's pray. I'm not sure why you're here this morning. It could be, God, you're awesome. I want to come and worship you. Could be, I need some encouragement. Or it could just be, it's great to be among people and whatever God does with me. Let's all close our eyes, and if we could raise our hands, because everybody's doing it, so you don't have to worry about whatever the people are thinking, and just pray to God. God, we thank you. We do worship you and love you, and we are also needy, and we know that the awesome thing is that you are here to fill us and to encourage us, and we pray that you would do that in our own unique way this morning. Thank you for being here with us. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated, and children, you may head back to junior worship.
Sorry.
Hello. As the kids make their way back, we have a drama to open up our time this morning.
Where's that list? I got to get this over with. Dear Lord, bless me today and bless my wife and bless my children. Please help me to have a great day with no problems or conflicts. Bless my job and help me to get a raise.
Daniel.
Please bless my body and help me my back not to hurt and help my headaches to go away. Bless my brother and my sister and my aunt and my uncle.
Daniel.
Please bless the Cowboys and help them to win this Sunday.
Daniel.
Yes, God, what is it? I've only got a few minutes to pray this morning. I'm not finished with my list yet.
Is there anything on your list that's not specifically about you?
Bless my fingers. There we go. No. Not really. How about the one about the Cowboys?
I don't really care about football, Daniel.
But Pastor Eric says the Cowboys are your team.
I will deal with him later. Right now, I'm talking with you. Daniel, everything on your prayer list is about you, isn't it?
Well, I guess so. Isn't that what prayer's about?
No, Daniel. Prayer is not about asking for a bunch of things on a list. Prayer is about communicating with me, spending time in my word. Sure, it's okay to ask me for things, but that should be just a small part of your prayer time. Are you familiar with Psalm 37, verse 4?
Is that the one about the shepherd in the valley of death?
No. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Daniel, I love you, and I want you to have what you want, but your selfishness often gets in the way.
Yeah, I guess my selfishness does get in the way. I'll work on that one.
I want your prayer time to be more about me than it is about you, Daniel.
Okay, well, I have to get back to work, and I'll work on this list later, okay?
Thank you, the voice of God. I'm not sure what it was like for Austin and Andrew to grow up with the voice of God. If you don't mind turning up the lights too, I'd appreciate that. Real Church, Part 7, looking at the book of Acts, looking at what the Bible has to say to us about what real church is supposed to look like. If you're here with us for the very first time, you've dropped into the middle of a sermon series that we're doing on the book of Acts, which is the fifth book in the New Testament. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And we've been walking through this, and we've seen the Holy Spirit come. We've seen Jesus give the disciples the commission to go out and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And we've then kind of begun to see the church begin to stretch its legs a little bit as it's gone out. And we've seen Peter and John healing a lame person. And as we come to this particular end of, near the end of chapter 4, this is about prayer. And my title today is Praying So God Always Answers Yes. I don't know about you, but many of the times when I pray, God doesn't answer yes. He answers no, or perhaps wait, but I get a lot of no answers. And in this particular passage that we're going to talk about today, it kind of, I think, gives us a formula. Now, again, not a lock, stock, barrel formula, not you pray these words, God always, good. We don't put God in a box like that. But it changes or can change sort of the way we think about prayer and how it is that we pray. And I think that we desperately need that. We need that individually, and we need that as a church. Because in your notes, the next slide says that prayer is the most important, powerful, and neglected part of American church life. It really is. It is the most important, powerful, and neglected part of American church life. When you look at our bulletin, you look down our list of activities for the week, one thing you will not see on there is a corporate prayer gathering. We have prayer here Tuesday mornings. There's some moms that gather, and I know some life groups pray as they gather together. We have Wednesday morning Bible study where they begin with prayer. But we don't have a church corporate prayer meeting. And honestly, you know why we don't have a church corporate prayer meeting? Because folks like you and me don't typically come out and attend church-wide corporate prayer meetings. And in fact, most churches have abandoned prayer meetings because most people won't attend. You know the theme verse for prayer meetings in the American church, right? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Because usually when we have prayer meetings, only two or three people show up. That verse isn't really about that, but that's what we see. In fact, many churches in our culture, in our country, even when they have prayer meetings, it's not really a prayer meeting. It's Bible study for half an hour, and it's prayer request for 15 minutes, and then it's prayer tacked on at the end before we run out. And yet, if we go back to the real church, if we go back to the beginning of the church, where we've talked about this premise that if we want to get church right, one of the ways to get it right is to go back to when it first started. Because when it first started, all the players were there, all the folks who were there, the disciples, the folks who had been with Jesus, and Jesus had just left. And so it's more likely that they would get it right. And then what happens over time is, you know, things get wrong. Things get added, things get dropped. Next slide in your notes says that, is it possible that most people do not pray because they don't believe that prayer works? I think that's true. I think that for many of us, we've stopped praying because we just don't see how prayer works. We just get too many no answers. We get too many wait answers because most of our prayers are centered around who we are, simply similar to what we saw Daniel do this morning. Though some people in churches are exceptions to the lack of prayer, most of us are simply examples for a lack of prayer. Now, as sort of getting through the gloomy introduction here, I'm not going to advocate that we begin a new prayer meeting this week or anything like that. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about what you pray. I'm asking us to think about this prayer that happened in the early church and see how this paradigm fits for us. I believe it was, is it Einstein who said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results? I don't know, did he really say that? You know, sometimes we have the stuff on the internet. I don't know if he really said it or not, but you kind of understand that, right? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting the same results. So I'm not asking us to just sort of double down on prayer. I'm not asking us to just sort of think about, okay, I just have to pray longer, I just have to pray harder. I'm asking us to think about a new way or a different way, which not really new, but reminded of a way that the early church prayed, which might just be very relevant for us today. Because here's something else that I know about me and I know about you. Most of us choose to behave in ways that benefit us or others. That's how we behave. We do things that benefit us. We do things that benefit other people. And so prayer, if we see no benefit, if we see like it doesn't work, if it doesn't really make any difference, then we're going to stop doing it because we do things that benefit us or others. And that's normal, right? So then the next slide says that if we could pray then in a way where God always answered yes, wouldn't we be more likely to say yes to prayer? I mean, if we could pray in a way where God always answered yes, and I'm stretching that a little bit, okay, in terms of always, but you know, you get my point. If we could pray, if we prayed in a way where God always answered yes, God always engaged in what we said, wouldn't we be more likely to pray? Wouldn't we say yes to prayer if we knew that we were really engaging with this great, incredible God of the universe? In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, we have seen Peter and John. In chapter 3, they heal the lame man. Remember the guy who was lame for over 40 years, or at least we know he's over 40 years old and he's been lame from birth. So perhaps he's been laying there at that spot in the temple for 30, 40 years. And Peter and John come along and Peter heals him. And this causes an incredible uproar, an incredible stir. And so we pick up the story in the middle of that stir with verse 23. They had been already arrested, but then they were let go. So Peter and John were arrested, but then they were let go. So being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they go back to their friends. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things?' The kings of the earth," this is their prayer, "the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And then verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." I've never been in a place where I've prayed and things have shaken. But I think what that meant was God was pretty happy with that prayer. God was pretty glad to receive that prayer. God was moved to answer yes, yes, yes to that prayer in such a demonstrable way that God shook the very building that they were in. Is that the kind of prayer that you want? Isn't that the kind of prayer that we need as a church? To where God would, I don't know if he's going to shake the place that we're in, but where God would then fill us with the Holy Spirit, and God answers exactly the prayer that they prayed for. Is there something in this prayer that we can learn from? And as I am prone to do, I usually find three things. So let's talk about three things that we see from this prayer that we can use in our own individual prayer life that can benefit us not only individually, but also as a church. So number one, God answers yes when we focus on the person of God and not the plans of men. I love the way the prayer starts, right? The prayer starts with, "God, you are creator of heaven and earth. You know, God, you are an amazing God. You have created everything that we have. And then the prayer goes into quoting from Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 was written by David hundreds of years before this particular event happened. And Psalm 2 talks about this idea that, you know, even before Jesus was born on earth, even before he was incarnate on earth, that God knew that this was going to happen, that the people, the kings of the earth, would rise up against him and people would plot against him. And so the recognition is that, God, you are great and you have this. You have this situation under control. This is not surprising to you. There is a recognition of God and his activity in the way that they pray. Did you notice there's no list yet? There's no asking for anything. It's just simply an acknowledgement of who God is. And I believe when we focus on the person of God, and not specifically our plans, we begin the idea of what real prayer is supposed to be. Another way to say that is this. Starting with a recognition of who God is, puts us on the right track to allow God to have access to our hearts and minds. You see, prayer ought not to be you and me coming to God with a list. Prayer ought to be a conversation. I mean, if you have a conversation with somebody else, you don't necessarily want that person to come with a list, do you? I mean, you know, husbands, wives, you don't want your husbands to say, look, let's have a conversation, here's my list. 1, 2, 3, 4, they get to 5 and say, okay, I'm done, I'm going to go watch the game. That's not conversation. That's not what prayer is. Prayer says, no, you don't understand. God says, look, I need time with you. I need to reorder your list. I need to talk to you about what it is that you should be praying because you don't even know what it is that you ought to be praying. And so when prayer begins with this idea of who God is, it frees us, it puts us in a perspective of saying, you know, God, you are great and you have everything under control. Would you help me to know how to pray? Would you help me to know what to ask you to do? Instead of the list of things that I have in my mind that I'm coming to you with, which may or may not be things that you are interested in doing. So in the very beginning of their prayer, it's all about who God is. God, you are creator of heaven and earth. And God, you have foretold all of these things that have happened. In other words, God, you are so great that you are not surprised by what it is that is happening. When is the last time that you began your prayer like that? You say, well, is that anywhere else in the scripture? Well, again, I'm not necessarily pointing this to be a model, but let's go back to the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, right? When the disciples ask Jesus, they say, hey, teach us how to pray. How does Jesus begin? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. What is that a recognition of? The person of God and the fact that God has it under control. This is how we begin, and it prepares us. It moves us off the list. It changes our minds as to what it is that God really wants, because remember, if God wants to answer yes, then we have to ask for the right things, right? Because otherwise, he's going to say no. So that's the first thing I see here in this amazing prayer. And the second thing is something that jumps out to me right away, is that God answers yes when we focus on the power of God and not the protection of us. Now, these guys have been arrested, and I'm pretty sure that they can see the handwriting on the wall. I'm pretty sure they know, because remember they said, look, stop speaking about this guy, Jesus. And last week we looked at the words where they said, look, we cannot help but keep speaking the name of Jesus. We're not going to stop. And so they can't really threaten, they can't really harm them right then. So they go ahead and just let them go. But I'm pretty sure as Peter and John are walking back to meet with the rest of the disciples in the group, they're kind of talking amongst each other going, you know, it's not going to end here. This is not going to be it. And so I think they know that there's going to be something else down the road. I think they know that the heat is going to continue to get turned up. And so we might expect them, when they get back, to pray for their own what? Protection. God, protect us from the evil religious rulers. God, keep us safe. God, keep our family safe. God, make sure that no harm befalls on us, because you know what? We're your servants. We're your disciples, which are not very many of us, so you really can't lose any of us, God. So please protect us and wrap us up in your care. Or we might also, that they might pray, hey, God, could you go ahead and strike them dead? Because they're not on your side, so strike them dead, and that'll help us get out of prison, and we don't really like them anyway, and they've beaten us. So we might expect them to pray that way, because that's how we pray sometimes, right? We're so focused on our own protection. We use phrases like, God, put a hedge of protection around us. Now, if you're new to this whole Christian thing, you might wonder, why are you asking for a hedge and not a wall? right? Why are you asking for a hedge and not an electric fence? I mean, the hedge isn't really all that much of protection, right? And we ask and we pray for things like traveling mercies. I often wonder with people who not were with Christian lingo, wonder, do they fit in your carry-on? You know, I'm not really sure what that is. Do they get through TSA security, these traveling mercies? What do they look like? Because we are so locked in to our own protection. And yet, and you've heard me say this before, and if this is new to you, your personal safety, my personal safety, is not at the top of God's agenda for your life. God's number one thing is not to keep you safe. Otherwise, we would never die. God's number one objective when we sign up to be a follower of Jesus is to use us for his glory, whatever that looks like. And so if we're consistently praying for protection or for protection for others and all of these things, and that's all we pray about, then obviously we're going to get a lot of no answers to prayer. The disciples prayed for power and not for protection. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. With all boldness. Lord, may we speak your word with boldness. And in fact, I think that really brings us to this next slide. Their request for boldness indicates they expect their protection to be threatened. They anticipate trouble. That's why they need boldness. You don't need boldness to, you know, say good morning to somebody unless you've got a conflict with them. You don't need boldness to say lots of things unless you fear something that's going to happen, unless you fear rejection, unless you fear loss of job or something, unless you fear a relationship issue. You don't need boldness for that. But they fear it. They know that something is coming. Do we pray like this? Do we ask for boldness? We talked last week about this idea of what keeps us from speaking about Jesus. How many of us spent this week praying for God to give us boldness that we could speak about Jesus? You know, there's a story of these two guys who were about to go on a journey. And I don't know if it's a true story or not. It was kind of relayed to me as a true story. But as they're getting ready, packing up their car to go on this trip, the one guy says, hey, would you pray for our trip? And so the other guy says, sure, I will. And he says, you know, dear God, we ask you for a safe trip unless our delay or death would bring more glory to you. And you know what the first guy did? Never asked that guy to pray again. But isn't that the way we ought to pray? Isn't that the way that we ought to pray? I mean, there's nothing wrong with asking for safety, but maybe safety's not the yes answer. I remember one time having some type of car problem. And, you know, whenever you have a car problem, usually my mind goes to, okay, why, God? What is the purpose of this? You know, why doesn't it start this morning? Why is this happening? Well, one time that happened to me. This is many years ago. And I had to get a tow truck. And so I crawled in a tow truck, and I said, okay, God, all right, maybe this guy needs to hear about Jesus. So we had to drive for like 25 minutes to get to the place as he's towing my car. So I just shared the gospel with him. Talked to him about Jesus, invited him to church. He didn't attend church, and he didn't pull over the tow truck and pray to receive Jesus or anything like that. But I thought to myself, okay, you know what? I got over that. You know what? My flat tire, or my car, it wasn't a flat tire, my car problem, because I can change my own flat tire, my car problem was worth an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. Is a flat tire worth an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus? Or maybe even let's stretch it a little bit further. Is it possible that the nurse at the ER needs to hear about Jesus? And would you be willing to pray in a way that God might answer yes, that would lead to something outside of our own day-to-day protection, like these disciples do? Would you be willing to sacrifice personal safety for the glory of God? Because they were. That's what they were willing to do. God, give us boldness to speak your word. Not protect us. Not take them out. God, give us boldness. And I believe full well knowing that their safety was going to be threatened. And if you continue to read, it is threatened. Number three. God answers yes when we focus on the needs of others and not the needs of ourselves. Why are they asking for boldness? They're asking for boldness so they can tell others about Jesus. They're not asking for boldness for themselves. In fact, they're asking for boldness to tell the others who want to beat them about Jesus. They're asking for boldness to tell the others who want to throw them in prison about Jesus. Their prayer is all about the needs of others. They're not asking for boldness so they can write a book about it or get on a TV show. They're asking for boldness so they can tell other people about Jesus. Isn't that great? And God says, yes. Yes. However the shaking of the building went. How about us? You know, Daniel's list was pretty much about Daniel. By the way, that's not Daniel's real list. Though I do hope he prays for the Cowboys every day. That's good. I'm not saying, and again, I'm not trying to pull six verses out of the New Testament and say, okay, every prayer you pray has to be like this. I'm not doing that. Not saying it's wrong to pray for ourselves. But the focus ultimately needs to be about what God can do for us that can help us meet the needs of other people. Let me give you an example. Have you ever prayed for a promotion or a raise that you didn't get? Most of us have probably done that. Have you ever prayed, though, for a raise or a promotion? And you said to God, you know, every dime of that raise, because I'm doing okay now, I'm paying my bills, I'm doing what I need. Every dime of that raise, or that increase in salary I get, I'm going to give to feed the poor. Have you ever prayed like that? It's a dangerous prayer. Because sometimes when God says yes, we want to pull back. Well, I didn't really mean all of it, God. You know, that's a really big raise. I wasn't expecting that much raise. I was expecting a smaller raise. So the smaller raise that I'll give that to, I'll keep the. No, don't do that. See how God might want to do that? God might be so much more inclined to say to us or to say to Buffalo Valley Church's brethren, yes, if he knows that we're going to use those resources for someone else other than ourselves. Most of us don't pray like that. The gravitation of self-centeredness is so incredibly strong in all of our lives that it is very difficult to pray in that fashion. But we see that's how they pray. A selfless God. Right? He is that, right? We would all stipulate that, right? He's a selfless God. Desires to answer more than our selfish prayers. I think we bore him. You know, we ask him to bless our food. I mean, I guess that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, but are we really expecting poison to be in there that we need him to take it out? I mean, food that I've eaten that I've asked blessing on and food that I've not asked blessing on pretty much tastes the same. He won't even take the calories out of the stuff that we ask blessing on. I believe God waits to engage us in prayer. He will not do that if most of our prayers are about us. So quickly, to review, God answers yes when we focus on the person of God and not the plans of men. God's not interested in my list of what I want to accomplish that day and ask God to bless it. Not interested. He's interested in me coming and spending some time engaging in who he is and letting him take my mind, letting him have my heart, letting him guide me to the point where maybe numbers 2, 3, 4, and 5 of my list are not anything that I need to ask for now, because he has changed the way that I see him. He has changed and helped me to understand through the power of the Holy Spirit the circumstances of life are different than what I'm thinking they are, and they need something else in steering me to ask for that. Number two, the power of God and not the protection of us. God answers yes when we focus on those things. I mean, we live in a culture where most of us are going to be protected anyway. It's the power of God. You want God active in your life, right? And that might mean suffering. In fact, it really will mean suffering. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, will suffer persecution. So I want the power of God in the midst of that. I don't want to miss that if that's what God has for me. If that's what God has for us as a church, as a congregation, I don't want to miss that. But that's never on my list. Number three is never persecution. God, give me persecution today. That's never on my list. But God, give me power, give me boldness, give me patience, give me knowledge, give me wisdom, whatever, to be able to get through that which you put into my life, even when it's threatening to me. And then lastly, God answers yes when we focus on the needs of others and not the needs of ourselves. These disciples prayed for boldness so they could tell people who hated them about Jesus, because they were focused on what Jesus had said when he ascended. And he said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." And they knew that they could not do that without opposition. So instead of asking God to wipe out the opposition, which would have been wipe out their mission field, they said, "Give us boldness." Because we're not focused on our own needs. We're focused on the needs of others. Will you consider praying this way if it's different than the way that you pray today? Will you consider maybe going home and reading Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 32? Will you consider asking God to think about how that might be a way for you to pray? I think if we will pray that way, God will answer yes many, many times. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, you are a great God. You are a God of creation. As we sang earlier, how awesome is the Lord Most High. Father, I confess, I have read this scripture many times. I have been challenged by this scripture many times. I have failed to implement what I've learned from this scripture many times. But I'm praying that this would be different. Not for my benefit, for the benefit of this congregation, for the benefit of the people that you put me in contact with. My prayer for us is that these kinds of words, these kinds of principles that shape the prayer of the disciples in the early church would shape the prayers of the disciples of Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren 2,000 years later. But we still need to ask you to teach us how to pray. Thank you for doing that. And may we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.